Well, hey, good morning. It's good to see you all. Miller's Ponds holds a special place in my heart for multiple reasons. This was my first Sunday at First Mennonite was here. I almost died here because of fireworks. And as we were reflecting as of late, this is where we shared last year that we were going to have PAX. So there's a lot of like monumental things that have taken place here. And I'm just really grateful that we get the chance to do this. And that even in the midst of all that's happening in the world, that it's a big enough space that we can be, you know, socially distant and outside and still be together. So this morning, we're going to be continuing on with our series where we've been going through the book of Acts, the spirit of the church. And we're going to open up and see where the spirit is leading us as the church today. So let's pray. Loving God, we are grateful for your church, God, for our sisters and brothers, and this chance that we have to gather together either in person or online. And God, we're grateful that your spirit meets us and unites us in the various places that we gather today. God, we're grateful for the scriptures, the story of how you have chosen to reveal yourself to humanity. And God, we're grateful for this chance to wrestle with it today. So God, as we do that, we acknowledge your spirit's presence among us and ask that your spirit would lead us and guide us and shape us and form us into the image of Jesus. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. At the beginning of my freshman year of college, I read a verse that would forever change my perspective and outlook on our faith. And that verse came from the opening chapter of James. It says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." As I read this verse, this was about 16 months removed from the death of my mother, which is another way of saying that when I read this verse, it was about 16 months after myself becoming an orphan. And while I'm sure that I've read this passage and heard sermons on it before that time, this was the first time that I was reading it with new eyes. And those new eyes were reading it as an orphan myself. And as I read this verse for, again, what seemed to be the first time, it spoke to me in all sorts of new ways. And I began to see that we have a God that cared for me in my particular situation. And that we have a God that wants the people of God to care for people in my particular situation. And I was able to reflect back on my history and my story over the last 16 months and see how the people of God had surrounded me and cared for me and loved me in my unique and particular situation of being an orphan. And in that moment, I developed what would become a really important and formative insight from that time forward. And that was that those who are most qualified to speak to a specific issue or topic or situation are those who have experienced that in that issue or topic or situation in a unique and particular way for themselves. Now, this may not seem like a big aha moment for most of us, but I had never put it in those particular words. And we can think about this in any sort of unique and particular experience that we as individuals can experience throughout our lives, right? If that be a loss, rather the loss of parents making one an orphan, or the loss of a spouse making one a widow or a widower, or the loss of another loved one, or a loss of a season, you know that those others who have uniquely and particularly experienced some sort of loss can speak into your life in a unique and particular way that others may not be able to. Or we can think about the unique and particular challenge of being a parent, right? And how it's often others who have experienced the unique and particular challenge of being a parent that can best speak into that experience. I know I thought maybe I had some ideas, but the last 5 months have shown me I knew nothing, right? Or we can think about all of the great ugly isms in our world, sexism, racism, classism, and how those of us who may not have uniquely or particularly experienced that can have some maybe idea of it, But really, it's those who have uniquely and particularly experienced them that can speak to them in a unique and particular way. Now, this insight that we're discussing here of those who have uniquely and particularly experienced something being the best to speak on it, this would be a really important and formative insight for the early church as the early church continued to seek after and address the multitude of ever-evolving needs within the community as this community continued to grow and expand rapidly. So one of these stories comes from Acts chapter 6. And a bit of a background to Acts chapter 6, it seems as though a period of time has passed in the life of the church, that the church is no longer an infant at this point. Some have suggested that 6 years have passed from Pentecost until Acts chapter 6. So the church has started to develop some regular rhythms and practice in their shared life together of following Jesus. But it seems as though as the church is growing, as anything grows, there's some growing pains as they try to figure out how to live their shared life together as they follow Jesus. So Acts chapter 6 tells of one of these growing pains. So it says, "Now during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food." So from the onset of the story, we're told that there are two particular groups of people involved here. We have the Hebrew Jewish people, who were the Jewish people of the Jewish land, right? So from the area of Palestine. These were people who were born here, who grew up here, who had very Jewish practices and rituals in their life and in their religious life. But the other group are the Hellenist Jewish people. And these were Jewish people who were not from the area of Palestine, but rather were the people who had been displaced many, many generations ago as a result of the exile. When a foreign nation came in and ransacked and forcefully removed the Jewish people from their land. Now, these Hellenist people, over time, began to develop some customs and rituals of the land that they found themselves in. Some Greek influence, which is where we get the term Hellenist. And now, as these two groups came together, the Hebrew Jews and the Hellenist Jews, the Hebrew Jews looked with some skepticism and maybe some animosity towards the Hellenist Jews because they saw some of these practices, some of these rituals, some of these influences as less than pure. And so as these two groups are getting together, the Hellenist Jews in many ways were seen as second-class citizens, and it appears were beginning to be treated as such. So the Hellenists speak up for themselves, and we're told that they complain, right? That the Hellenist widows are not being cared for. Now, what appears to happen is that for the Hellenists, as they would approach the later years in life, as they thought about their last few years, they wanted to migrate to the land of their people. So the Hellenists, who did not live in the land of the Jewish people, would come to the land of the Jewish people to live their final years in the land of the Jewish people, and ultimately to be buried in the land of their Jewish people. So you can imagine you have these elderly couples moving back to Jerusalem, and the husband dies, which leaves the wife, now a widow, to fend for herself. But this is a world where if you weren't connected to a man in any substantial way, you were at the mercy of your community. But if you just moved not that many years ago, you are moving to a new land with a new community, and you're left at the mercy of almost mere strangers. So here we have like these almost triply vulnerable widows, right? Because they're Hellenists in a predominantly Hebrew community. They're widows at the mercy of their community, but they're in a new land with a new community. And so the church is left trying to face, how in the world do we meet their needs? Well, the story continues on, and we're told, "And the 12, being like the 12 apostles, those who had lived and walked with Jesus, called together the whole community of disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables.'" Wait on tables can like quite literally mean like waiting on tables, like dropping off food and cleaning and bussing tables, but it can also be an idiom for like meeting the financial and the material needs of others. "Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with him, six other men with very Greek names representing the Hellenist perspective that's happening here. Now, at one level, this seems like just a basic division of labor, right? The apostles here are feeling overwhelmed, and they don't want to neglect the unique and particular task that they have of preaching the word of God. Because these were the ones who walked with Jesus, that lived with Jesus, that knew Jesus in the flesh. And they have a unique and particular task of shaping the formation of the community through the teaching of Scripture. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in this move of this division of labor. Because there's this temptation for those in power, those with authority, to like double down and overextend themselves and burn themselves out. But even more than that, I think there's even greater wisdom to their decision, because they say, select from among yourselves. They look to the Hellenists and say, select from among yourselves seven to meet the needs within you. And I think this is a wise move, because who better knows the plight of the Hellenists rather than a Hellenist? Or another way of saying this is, who better knows the unique and particular needs of the Hellenist than a Hellenist who have had the unique and particular experiences of a Hellenist? So these seven are selected, and they're given keys to the funds and the resources of the community to actually meet the needs of those within the community. Now, I think all of this leads to this beautiful insight and this beautiful invitation and even challenge for us as the church some 2,000 years later. And I think that this passage is suggesting that when the church is at her best, that we as individuals within the church recognize and use our own unique and particular experiences to meet the unique and particular needs of those within our community in a unique and particular way. I'll say that again. There's this invitation for those of us within the church to recognize and use our own unique and particular experiences to meet the unique and particular needs in our community in a unique and particular way. So take, for example, Stephen, one of the Hellenists, right? You can imagine on food distribution day, a Hellenist widow comes up, and he recognizes her. And this is Miss Rose. This was the granny of his best friend growing up. And as he thinks back to childhood, he remembers playing outside of Miss Rose's house and taking a break and going and eating all of the food out of her pantry and then going back out and playing. And as Miss Rose approaches, he says, "Miss Rose, it's Stephen. Do you remember? Oh, it's so good to see you. I'm sorry to hear about the loss of your husband. Here's a bag of food. Is there anything else that we can help you out with?" See, in that moment, Stephen recognizes his unique and particular experience of being a Hellenist and uses that to meet the unique and particular need of Miss Rose in this situation in a unique and particular way. I have no doubt that the apostles could have handed her a bag of food, but had they chosen to step in and double down on their power, their authority, their position, Miss Rose would have remained an anonymous Hellenist widow. But because Stephen recognized and used his unique and particular experience, he was able to step in and not just see an anonymous Hellenist widow, but to see Miss Rose, a woman with a name and a story and unique and particular needs, and meet them in a unique and particular way. And I think there's an invitation and a challenge for us as the church, again, some 2,000 years removed from the story. And that's for us as well, to recognize and use our unique and particular experiences to meet the unique and particular needs within our community in a unique and particular way. So maybe a helpful question for us is to ask, what are our unique and particular experiences in our life? And what are some of the unique and particular needs within our community? So maybe for you, you've experienced a loss in some way. Maybe that was a loss of a loved one, a loss of a friend, a loss of a job, a loss of a dream. And as you look around our community, you recognize that maybe there are others who have experienced a similar loss. And so maybe for you to recognize and use your unique and particular experiences means that you call up one of these people and say, "Hey, can we go for a walk?" And you ask them about their unique and particular experience and how they have unique and particular needs, and maybe seek out how you can meet those in a unique and particular way. Or again, as I look across our community, I can think of a number of seasoned veteran parents, right? And you have had a unique and particular experience of parenting a child or maybe multiple children for years and years. And as I look around our community, I also see a number of new parents, right? who are facing unique and particular needs as younger parents and could maybe use some of that seasoned wisdom in our life. And so maybe for you, it looks like calling up one of these younger parents and grabbing a glass of iced tea on a porch during nap time and offering some of your unique and particular experience to meet some unique and particular needs in a unique and particular way. We can also think about this in terms of the strange season of COVID, right? We're isolated from one another. Some of us have unique and particular experience with technology, and some of us are, well, lacking in some of those expertise, right? So we can use that in a unique and particular way to meet unique and particular needs. Some of us have journeyed this this experience of being isolated from others, and maybe we can share some of our wisdom, some of our insight, some of our unique and particular experience to lend a hand to those who have unique and particular needs among us. See, I think that there's this invitation and this challenge for us as the church some 2,000 years later to pick up the torch and to continue to use and recognize our unique and particular needs, to continue to further the mission of the church, the community of Christ, and continue to be this representation of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I think that this is a really fascinating and meaningful and fitting passage for us to reflect on this morning, as today we're going to be welcoming a number of new individuals into membership at First Mennonite. And as we think about membership at First Mennonite, it's more than just like signing off and knowing some doctrinal statements or holding some sort of dogmatic position on X, Y, or Z, right? Because those things aren't that exciting. Now, we do ask that people have a substantial agreement with the confession of faith because those things are important. But what we tend to focus membership on tend to be two particular questions. And that is, what is your faith journey up to this point look like? And why First Mennonite? And I think that this is a meaningful passage for us to reflect on this morning because I think this idea of recognizing and using our unique and particular experiences to meet the unique and particular needs of our community in a unique and particular way are summed up in these two questions, right? In the question of tell us about your faith journey, we're asking, tell us about your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, your unique and particular experiences and how God has been in it and through it all. And as we ask the question of why First Mennonite, we're asking, why do you want to be part of this community, and how do you envision utilizing your unique and particular experiences in a unique and particular way here in our community?